morning, and we certainly have enjoyed the weekend and the way the Lord has blessed us this weekend. You know, with Brother David getting sick and us asking Brother Mark to fill in for him, Lord certainly blessed him in that. And, you know, in the 12 years I've been here, I've never had to preach during our 3 days meeting, but we certainly understand the circumstances. But for some reason, that has taken me back to, you know, 12 years ago, our first 3 days meeting here, and Brother Mark Quarles was the invited minister. And he preached a series on the book of Ruth. I found that quite interesting that here we are in Ruth, and he was preaching a series on the book of Ruth. And what a wonderful weekend that was. And we certainly remember that like it was yesterday and how the Lord blessed him in that. But we do ask an interest in your prayers this morning. We certainly appreciate everything that has been done this weekend, all the food that was cooked, all the labors of love that went into this meeting. And even if you don't get recognized or acknowledged, the Lord saw what you did. And I believe the Lord will reward you and bless you for what you've done. And we certainly want to say we appreciate everything that was done. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. As we reflect back on what we have heard preached this weekend, Brother Mark yesterday morning focused on a subject of one thing. You know, I find it's important that we, as God's people here in the church, have a singular focus that helps shape and guide everything in our life. I'm reminded of a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, I determined to know nothing among you save this, except for this, this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we could boil it all down to one singular focus, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we heard last night. Brother Mark was preaching from Isaiah 53 that describes Jesus and His crucifixion. Hebrews 9, we're told, of course, this book of Hebrews is written with the intention of trying to get some folks who had been in the New Testament church like you and I and went back to the Old Testament. You know, it's so easy to want to go back to an old way of doing things, but in this book, the writer tells them why the New Testament is better and why what they have here in the New Testament church is better. If we begin reading in verse 11, it says, but Christ. If there is one word to say why it's better, it's Christ. Now, this verse starts with the word but, and to understand why he's saying that, you have to read the first 10 verses of this chapter and really even further back. But in this chapter, he describes the Old Testament way of worship. He talks about the tabernacle that they had. And you know, this is very mysterious to us today because I've never seen the tabernacle or the temple. But I can read what the Bible has to say about it. You know what I find interesting? Is the Bible spends very little time dealing with human history, but that's the part we're most interested in. But it spends a great deal of time describing this tabernacle. And we wonder why would the Lord put so little information about history and so much about that, especially since we don't even worship that way anymore. You know, and the reason for that is all of that in the Old Testament is intended to teach us about Jesus. You know, there's something to be learned about Jesus in that Old Testament tabernacle. In a moment, we hope to look at that as we get into this. But suffice it to say, he ends verse 10, which, it's not the end of a sentence, but he's talking about they had meats and they had drinks here in verse 10. Divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them. You know, the Lord imposed on the people of Israel this way of worship. He imposed this on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. You know, there is a great change that took place when John the Baptist came on the scene. Luke 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That's when the change took place. When John came on the scene and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's coming, this time of reformation. A reformation is, in some sense, a correction or a change. And in this reformation, the Lord brings some things through, some things He changes, and some new things are brought in this reformation from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this correction is not because there is anything wrong with the Old Testament, not anything wrong with the law. The only problem was they were sinners, as Brother Mark told us this weekend, and they couldn't keep the law. That was the real problem. And so Christ comes on the scene to keep the law to a jot and a tittle. So He says here in verse 11, "But Christ being come." I love that thought that He came. I love the way the angels gave the declaration to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2 and says, unto you, this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ came. Christ being come. A high priest of good things to come. Now He's a high priest. He's our high priest. And that Old Testament, priest is another thing that might be mysterious to us today. But in the Old Testament, they had priests and they had one high priest. And they would intercede for the people to the Lord. On behalf of the people, they would intercede to the Lord with their offerings and their sacrifices. Well, we don't have that today. In fact, the Bible says we're kings and priests to God. And there's a sense in which we still offer up sacrifices to God. We present our body a living sacrifice. We offer up spiritual sacrifices of God. And Hebrews 13 even says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We are priests. But our high priest is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He is a high priest of good things to come. There's good things waiting for you, dear child of God. High priest of good things to come. In fact, He tells us back in the 8th chapter in verse 6, He says, "But now He, Christ, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." That's the good things to come. We have better promises. Notice how often the word "better" shows up in this one verse to teach us that what we have right now is better than what they had in the Old Testament. A high priest of better things to come. Good things to come. Then He says, "by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither," verse 12, "by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, Christ is our high priest of good things to come. And that high priest would do His work in that Old Testament tabernacle. But now He says He has a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, what is that talking about? You know, a tabernacle is a tent. And He, as our high priest, has a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What is that greater and more perfect tabernacle? Well, we just got to keep reading. Where He says, it's not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Now, of course, as we think about things that are not made with hands, we're thinking about things that man has not built, that man has not brought about. It's things that God has brought about, not of this building, not by our means, but by the means of what the Lord does. The Bible says that the tabernacle that He had was His body. In fact, if you turn me to the 10th chapter, we notice what it says here in the 10th chapter about this. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews 10, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Not possible. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now he says the Lord, this is a quotation, by the way, of Psalm 40. He's quoting Psalm 40. But he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You know, Jesus came into this world with a body that was not made with hands. As we heard preached this weekend, he was born of a virgin. There was no man involved in his birth. It was the Holy Ghost overshadowing Mary and giving birth to the Son of God. And so he had a body that was prepared him. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is all a quotation of Psalm 40. So now he's going to explain in verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now this is another explanation of the Old Testament going away and establishing the new. And what is the new established on? It is established on this statement that he quotes from Psalm 40 in verses 7 and in 9. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, lo, we heard about that this weekend. Lo, take notice of this. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I'll tell you what our belief centers upon, that Jesus came to do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Remember how often he said that. In John chapter 6, he says, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the Father's will. And Jesus came to do the Father's will. So he taketh away the sacrifices and burnt offerings that he had no pleasure in. And he taketh that away and he establishes it upon Jesus and him doing the Father's will. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I go to that and let's come back to chapter 9 to point out that the greater and more perfect tabernacle is declared as his body. Now this tabernacle, it's very interesting if you go and study it. And you can go and read the first part of chapter 9 where he describes it. But this tabernacle is arranged in such a way that if you start in that outward court where there's the brazen altar and then there's the brazen laver, then you go into the holy place and there's the golden altar of incense, there's the candlestick, the table of showbread, and you go beyond the veil into the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was, it forms a cross. It forms a cross. They are all lined up. And then you have in the holy place, the candlestick and the showbread, the table of showbread. It forms a cross. And so this tabernacle, and even the shape of it, and the design of it, the way the Lord designed it, picture the body of Jesus hanging on that cross. As you see how this tabernacle is laid out and how wonderful it is to consider. In fact, we could look at this to the nth degree till the cows come home, but time fails us to look at that in so much detail. But at the foot of Jesus is the brazen altar and the brazen laver, all made of brass. And then John in Revelation 1 sees Jesus in his glorified state. And he had his, it says his feet were as brass. I mean, just these things just line up so well. But what we see in this is that Jesus is his own body, where he bore our sins and he shed his blood there on the tree. That was the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with hands, and that body that the Lord prepared for him. Now, verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. You know, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would bring in first the blood of a bull or a calf for his sins, and then he'd come back with a blood of a goat for the sins of the people. He had to go in there twice. He had to first make it where he was a suitable one to offer the offering by taking care of his sins. Then he took care of the sins of the people. Well, our high priest didn't have to go in twice. He didn't have to go with the blood of goats and calves. He entered in with his own blood. Notice it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which we just read in Hebrews 10:4, which is not possible to take away sin, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in once into the holy place. And I love the way this is worded at the end of verse 12. It's worded in the past tense. This is not something yet to come. This is not future tense. This is something that he has already done. He's accomplished this. Notice it says, having obtained. This has already happened. He's already done it. He's already finished the work that God gave him to do. He finished the will of his Father. There are so many words that you can use to show that he has obtained, he has accomplished, he has finished. It's in the past tense. I love the way in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appears and talks with him. And you wonder, you know, I like to listen into some conversations, see what's being said. Imagine listening into that one. What are they talking about? Luke 9 tells us, it doesn't tell the words, but it says, they spake of his decease, they're speaking of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death would accomplish something. His death would bring something. And I'm going to tell you that Old Testament has been testifying of these things all through the centuries that this would come about. You know, it's amazing how you'll find that in places you least expect. In Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, it starts listing all the descendants of Adam and Seth all the way to Noah. And if you go and study the words and the names and the meaning of the names from Adam to Noah, it forms a sentence that is our gospel message. If you go and study those names, Adam's name means man. And if you study all those names, it forms this sentence. Man appointed mortal sorrow. His death, the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the sorrowing rest. That's what Noah's name means, rest or comfort. So you see, even in that, even in the names of these, we say, why do I need to know all these names? I'm telling you, the Bible is full of these things, testifying of Jesus and what he has done. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. He's obtained eternal. You know, he did a work here in time that was for all eternity. He did an eternal work. That eternal redemption is a redemption that never runs out. You know, this is one of the ways that there's actually two or three reasons that we could see in this, that his blood is better than the blood of goats and calves. One of them is, look at the longevity of it. His blood did an eternal work, a work that will never run out. It'll never lose its significance. It's an eternal work for all time. It's not something that has to be redone. A lot of times we do work and someone has to come behind us and has to do it again, and we may pass away and someone has to come and do the work. You know, Brother Joe was talking about, you know, we're getting older and need younger folks to come and join in the work. Well, I'll tell you, we don't have to do that with the work of Jesus. Jesus did an eternal work because he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, he says redemption. I love that word redemption. That word redemption teaches me that we already belong to God before he ever even came into this world. You don't redeem something you don't already own. If you redeem something you're buying back, what you already own. You know, we were a part of the Lord's family before this world began in the eternal covenant, where He chose us in Christ before this world began. We were already His, so that we are bought with the price of this redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with His own precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the redemption price, was the blood of Jesus Christ. So He redeemed us, He bought us back, and He paid the price, that price being His blood. In Zechariah chapter 9 verse 11, it says, as for thee also, talking to Jesus, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. I'll tell you, redemption is a beautiful subject for us to stop and consider, to realize that He paid the price to rescue us out of the pit wherein is no water. I'll tell you, what is in there, in that pit, is fire. He rescued us from hell and from everlasting destruction by His precious blood of the covenant that rescued us from that. Psalm 103 tells us He redeemed our life from destruction. Psalm 107 says He redeemed us from all of our enemies. I'm telling you, redemption, what a beautiful subject it is. He obtained eternal redemption for us. In Psalm 49, He talks about those who are rich. He says, these that are rich, they can't by any means redeem their brother. They don't have enough money to redeem their brother. What is the point of rejoicing in riches when it won't even redeem you or your brother? But then He says in parentheses there in Psalm 49, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Their redemption is precious. I hope that redemption is precious to us this morning, of what Jesus has done for us. That should be highly valued by us. Because if it were not for that, we'd be burning in hell for all eternity. Oh, I tell you, that redemption of our soul is precious. And He says, and it ceases, or it stops forever. It's over with. Notice, He's obtained eternal redemption. It's already over with. It doesn't have to be done again. It's over with, and it's over with forever. He obtained eternal redemption. And these last two words, how precious. For us. He did it for us. What a wonderful thing when somebody loves you and does something just for you. Just for you. That song we sang as our opening hymn, I hope we all can rejoice in those words, that Jesus died for me. For me. He did that. He did what He did on the cross at Calvary for me. We should see that in a very personal way. That He didn't, yeah, we say He died for all His people, certainly that's true. But see it as Brother Mark presented this weekend. He died for me. It's personal. What Jesus did for us. He obtained eternal redemption. He did that for us. For us, He did that. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. He's appealing to their thoughts about the Old Testament and the law. If you think the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, if that sprinkling sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, he's about to tell us a second way that the blood of Jesus is better than that blood. We already saw that it's eternal in verse 12 and its longevity. But in verse 14, he's going to teach us his blood can do what that blood could not. That blood might cleanse the outside, but it could do nothing to the inside, but the blood of Jesus can. Notice the words of verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm telling you this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful in what it's able to do. It cleanses the sinner and it takes our sins, as Isaiah 1 says, though our sins be as scarlet, though they're red like crimson, they shall be white like wool, they'll be white as snow. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, washing us and cleansing us from our sins. You know, the Brother Mark started our meeting Friday morning preaching about the Trinity, and this was one of the verses he came to in verse 14, because you see all three persons of the Godhead in this verse. And when Jesus is there on the cross at Calvary, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in that work there on the cross. We find them working in such harmony. They're testifying, 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Well, I tell you, we see all three persons here in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, more than the blood of bulls and goats, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And then, in these commas, I'm going to give you a little English lesson here. Some of these expressions, for us to understand them in their sentence, we have to understand how he's communicating this to us. When he puts this comma here, he's taking a little aside. You know, we talk about preachers, they'll go and chasing rabbits when they're up there preaching. And you know, I'm okay with rabbit chasing, but I'm not okay with chasing something else. You know, if you're going to chase a rabbit, one thing about a rabbit, it always comes back to where it started. If you're going to be a rabbit chaser, just make sure you come back to where you were, or we get lost. I get lost, but anyway. So he takes a little aside. The blood of Christ and Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Now there's the next comment. That's a complete thought. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself. Now we hear, I'm sure, about Jesus offering himself. But what we'll hear is he's offering himself to you. You just have to accept him. That's not how this verse reads to me. He's offering himself. I agree. But he's offering himself without spot to God. That's who the offering's made to. And the high priest who would make the offering, he didn't offer to the people and say, this is what the Lord would like you to do. Do you accept that or not? They never once did that. Their offering was to God, because in the end, the one that we really need to please is God. I want these blessings that we've been receiving to keep showering down, but I'm telling you, if we are sinful and rebellious and we go the wrong direction, the Bible says, back to Isaiah 1, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm going to tell you, I want to please the one who can keep the sword from devouring me. I want to please the one who has these standards that we're to uphold. I want to please the one who's been blessing me all the days of my life by his abundant grace. He offered himself without spot. You know, Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. He offered himself without spot. And why they had to have these Old Testament sacrifices that had no spot and no blemish? Because they were a picture of the Son of God. Why the Lord had these high standards? Because he wanted the picture of his Son to be what it really is, without spot. He offered himself. So here he is on the cross of Calvary, pouring out, as we heard last night in Isaiah 53, pouring out his soul unto death, offering himself to God without spot. And there's a lot about that offering that we don't know. Notice, he did this through the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved. How was he involved? What did he do? I mean, they saw a man dying on a cross. They saw a man that only spake seven different phrases there on the cross, but there's more going on that cross than we know about. You know, we sing about the sufferings of Christ, and we see them recorded in the Bible that men whipped him, they scourged him, as Brother Mark taught to us. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They crucified him. They did all these things by the hand of man. But what we heard last night in Isaiah 53 is it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he, the Lord, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. There was a suffering that our Savior endured that we can't even imagine that took place between Him and the Father. Those words, the only words that we have about that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a Savior interceding on our behalf, pouring out His soul to death, making an atonement for our sins. And what we rightly deserved, He endured. He endured this punishment and the wrath of God upon Him there on the cross of Calvary that we don't really know what all transpired there, but we know through the eternal Spirit He made that offering. That offering through the eternal Spirit. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe in verse 18, it says, we have access by Him, by Jesus, by the Spirit to God. We have access. Jesus had access to the Father as He's making that offering through the eternal Spirit. Don't know much about what all went on, but I do know it's finished. It's over with. Jesus accomplished. He obtained eternal redemption for us. It's over with. But what we're talking about here in verse 14 is not primarily about that. It's about right now. Notice, if we take the part where the commas are, that's why I want to call this to your attention. Take that part out and read it without that part. How much more shall the blood of Christ, then go past that second comma, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That expression tells us that the blood of Christ still right now in 2025 has the power and the ability to cleanse you on the inside right now. I don't know, I want to tell you a little bit more about that. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we sin, he says, He is faithful and just to cleanse our sin and to... Oh, man, I just cannot get it. 1 John chapter 1, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Brother Mark was preaching Friday night about forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, forgiveness is such a precious subject because we have forgiveness today from the Lord, who's a God of justice and judgment, and everything must be done right and to the perfect holy standard. But we have forgiveness today based on that verse that Brother Mark told us in Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We have forgiveness from God for Christ's sake. That's how we have forgiveness. This verse tells us if we confess our sins, I would encourage you to do that immediately once you realize you've sinned. Confess your sin to God, and He is faithful. You can count on Him. He's trustworthy. And He's just. It's right for Him to do this because our justice was placed upon Christ at Calvary to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, notice this, all unrighteousness. In other words, when the Lord gets through with you, it's like you had never sinned in the first place. That's some powerful cleansing. That's that cleansing, if you go back to Hebrews 9:14, takes place because the blood of Christ is that powerful. To cleanse and purge your conscience from, notice this, dead works to serve the living God. You know, the big difference between the Old Testament and the New is the Old had a lot of death in it. A lot of dead animals, a lot of sacrifices, a lot of death. But the New Testament is all about life. We have a living sacrifice. But I'm going to tell you, we see this in the way he explains it here in verse 14 as something different than that. You know, when we are born into this world, we are born sinners by nature. And there are certain works, certain sins that we commit that result in death. In fact, even to the point of if we're the type of person that goes around following our feelings, this feels right, I'm going to do this. I like how this feels. I'm going to do that. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death. Death means separation. When a body dies, it's because the soul and spirit has separated from that body. Death means separation. And there are certain works that you could do that result in separation from your family, from your church, from your Lord. Not eternally, of course. But in Isaiah 59, the Lord says, "Your sins have separated you from me." Dead works. But he says, the blood of Christ can purge on the inside your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what we have tried to do this weekend. Serve the living God. Serve Him. Very quickly, we want to get verse 15 before we close. He says, "And for this cause, He, Jesus, is the mediator." He's the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He is the one who Job said was a daysman that could lay his hand on us both. He is the mediator of the New Testament, which we've been trying to look at, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. You know, this is the third way that we've come across that Jesus' blood is better. His blood is retroactive. His blood can cover sins that have already been committed in the Old Testament. You know how those people went to heaven before Jesus came in this world is because His blood covers them too. His blood for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called. This is what it's about. Those who've been called by God. The called. You know, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he says the promises are unto our fathers and to us and to our children, those that are far off, those that are near, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That call is effectual. It calls you from dead, being dead in trespass and sins, to being alive in Christ Jesus. They which are called might receive. Now, today we use the word might like maybe. They might receive. No, that's when we read it in the Bible, there's power in this. That they might, that this is going to happen. They might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, you have an inheritance waiting for you that is incorruptible, undefiled. This is how he describes it in 1 Peter 1. Incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, that expression shows up that the Lord has done so much for us. There's an inheritance that is waiting for us. And this says it's eternal. You know, you might have an inheritance that eventually runs out, or an inheritance that by the time it gets to you is nothing even there anymore. You might have an inheritance that was reserved for you, but when the time came, there's nothing there. But I'm telling you, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. And you have a promise from God of that eternal inheritance. Oh, I tell you how precious it is for us as God's people today in the New Testament church to think back on what Christ has done and look forward to what we have waiting for us. Oh, I tell you, our future is bright. And our future is bright because of our husband, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your good attention this morning.